Our Father, we fall before you this morning with our hearts. We thank you, my Father, for the time in the Sunday school hour. And now we come again and open this precious book, the Word of God, and we ask that you'd help us with it. Dear Father, I pray anything that be in my life would be confessed up. I pray there'd be nothing that would hinder the Holy Spirit from blessing me to proclaim your word this day. I pray that you would get our attention on you and help us to understand a little bit more about you, that we may grow in grace and knowledge and know that the God that we serve is the God who made, created, and is in place today working out his plan and purpose. And one day we're going to see him face to face. What a joy that will be. But until that day comes, every time we open this book, we're reading God's word, inspired. And dear Father, it instructs us, if we're listening, it doesn't change anything. You don't change anything if we don't listen. And yet you'll bless and honor yourself if we do. And I pray this will be another time in our life, in time, that we've come to worship you. And now here's something that would help us until we finish our course. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated and be turning to the book of Joshua, if you will. It's always interesting to me how God, in the hours of the night and other times when you're meditating on him, and I've come to the conclusion now that when I go to sleep at night, I'm going to wake up about 3 o'clock every morning in hell, because that's the time that God seemed to be talking to him all the time. Are you finding, I first thought it was old age, but now I think it's a time when I have the sweetest moments with the Lord. And I used to worry about praying before I go to sleep. I quit that now just about. If I pray, fine. If I go to sleep, I don't worry about it because I know I'm going to wake up. I know it's going to be early in the morning. So I want to pass some things on to you that I think is very, very important. You think about life itself. I want to ask this question as my title of the message. And then I'm going to give you 5 men in the scriptures where God did this too. And from these 5 men, ask the question about ourselves. How would God sum our life up for him? How would God sum our life up for him? The word sum means to add up or collect it as a whole. I find this an amazing thing. God sums people's lives up in just a few words, 4 or 5 words, and just one statement. He looks at all that one may have done. There's a lot of things that could be said about the individuals that I'm going to give you the scriptures today, but he sums it up in just a few words. You and I are going to stand before God one day because we've been inserted into life. How would he sum our life up? Folks, that's serious. How would God look at our total life, literally collected as a whole, and make a statement and sum our life up from his viewpoint? Now, it's important because life is very important. Someone said in life is not how long you live, but what you live, but for what you live is really counts. I believe that. Some people live to be 100 years old, do very little for the Lord. In fact, may die and go to hell. What a shame to be to live 100 years old and not go to heaven. And the only reason they didn't, because somewhere along the line, they never received Christ as their Savior. There are some people who are saved, and I read some of the great men of God through the years, lived to be sometimes in the 50s and 60s, get saved maybe in their 20s, and do a tremendous work for God in a short period of time. How would God sum one's life up? I think about this thing of life. God is so far beyond us that you and I can't even begin to comprehend. We're finding things today to try to explain that don't even make sense to us, so therefore we just pass it off. I read, not until I told some folks on visitation a few weeks ago, I was listening to a scientist who said that it's an amazing thing. The fastest thing we know of is at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. And because we can't measure any other, we can't measure thought, as of now, one day we will, I believe, in heaven. We can't measure thought. And so, therefore, he said that when you get to the point, the fastest thing we know, 186,000 miles per second, he said, when you get that fast, then things stand still. You can't measure it. It just stands still. Now, you may get older, but things stand still. And I got to thinking, man alive, isn't that an amazing thing? I years ago, when I was coming up at studying physics, I didn't want to take physics. I wished I had now, because there's so much you can learn in physics and figures and so forth. It gives us an insight. I'm amazed what we can learn, folks. I'm amazed what God has taught us in our particular day. And I want to learn as much as I can. And everything I learn don't take me from God. It makes God enlarge himself in my heart. You keep talking about heaven this morning. If you go to the book of Revelation chapter 21, you talk about that city, New Jerusalem. It don't need the moon or the sun as we have today, because the glory of God is the light thereof. And then he said the Son, Jesus Christ, is also the one that manifests the light in that particular day. And it's interesting, as I was reading that a few days ago and working on this particular message, it interests me because he also goes as far as to say, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of light that is. I've never seen the Shekinah glory of God, but that in itself is a tremendous thing. But the light of this city is beyond that. It's the Lamb of God is the light thereof. Hey, it's bigger than the sun. It's brighter than the sun. Now, I can see when the sun shines, but when it gets night and the sun's night, I can't see. I'm inserted in time, and as time moves forward, I measure everything like everybody else does. We look at it in seconds and minutes and, you know, hours and days and months and years and, decades. We measure. We have to do that because we are deteriorating. We're born to die in this particular life. But you can't grasp what it's like to live with God forever, because you never die. You can't grasp when God talks about being in the now. There's no such a thing when God had been worried about the future of the past now, because when you get, see, it blows our mind to think about it. So what happens is we throw it off for we are at mentality and seem to many times minimize who God really is. I was thinking just recently working on this particular message. I'm getting to the message in a few minutes. Look at these men. But I want to show you about life where we're at now. And we're so minimized. And yet when God comes to you and I and gives us information, he has to condescend to a level to explain things so our peanut mind can understand it. And he does that. He does that. And yet, in our day, we're so intellectual that what we can learn, people throw God out because they say, well, we're too smart now to believe in such a thing as a spiritual world. Well, if you ever believe in God, you're going to believe in a spiritual world until you get there. Because without a spiritual world, there's no spiritual God. And he made both spirits, you see. And I was just thinking, just my mind. I pray God, I may go crazy one day thinking about so many things, but there's so many things fascinate me. I just finished the other night, I was thinking, suppose that I'm traveling 186,000 miles per second. Now, you won't get this, some of you won't, but maybe some of you will. And don't criticize me, because this is where I don't know the answer, and you don't either. But suppose where I'm traveling 186,000 miles per second, that is the speed of light. In other words, I don't know how to measure that, but they say that's how fast it travels. Don't travel no further than that. It don't travel no faster than that. 186,000 miles per second. Let's suppose, though, that I can travel 190,000 miles per second. This is what blows my mind. If he can't travel about 186,000 miles per second, and I could by chance travel 190,000 miles per second, if I flip a light on, I never see it. Because I'm traveling faster than light. That sound reasonable, Brother Derek? You got a scientific mind, Brother Derek's got a great mind. You see what I'm saying? He said, well, hey, I'm telling you, God is so much beyond you and I, folks. And he has to condescend. And I'm going to tell you something. If light can only travel 186,000 miles per second, you're traveling 200,000 miles per second. Cut it long, you'll leave the light. You won't ever see it. He can't stay up with you. I've lost him. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. No wonder God said, when we get on the other side, the sun's not going to shine up glory. It's going to be the glory of God. Hey, it will never, you will never cease to see it. No matter where we're at in the universe, you will see the glory of God. It will never go out. It's not like the sun. It will never be stopped in any way. And the light of the Lamb of God will add to that. Wow, what a place. What a place. Then I think about this great God trying to explain himself to us. We think we're so smart, but he's so much beyond us that he nearby has to say, pick out the smartest man on this earth, and he's almost a moron in my sight. And I say that reverently. Well, now, look with me for just a minute. Life. Think of the value of tomorrow. Then I was thinking, Lord, at midnight, a new day starts. Every midnight, tomorrow comes, and it's absolutely clean for me to go into it. It's absolutely clean. And tonight at 12 o'clock, I will go into tomorrow, and everything in that day is clean ahead of me now, and I will feel it when my life in time either honor God or dishonor God. Are you with me? Now here, it arrives clean in our lives, and I wrote these things down. And as it arrives, I pray that God will help me to learn from today and from yesterday that when tomorrow comes, that God will help me keep it as clean as possible, because tomorrow, which will come today, when I get to tomorrow, when I get there, then I will do those things that only I hope will please God and have more things to please Him than less things to please Him, more things that would be clean than less things that are clean, but realizing tomorrow comes, there are going to be some unclean things I just cannot control. I don't care how hard I try. I'm not arrived yet. I've got a fleshly body here. I've got a body that's still prone to sin. I got a body that if I don't keep in check all the time, and as a pastor, I must do that. I must do that. And by the way, as a Christian, you must do that too. You got to watch your tongue. You got to watch what you say. You got to watch certain things. Now, sometimes you have to stand your ground. You got to stand your ground. But at the same time, God has a character about us that He's molding into His image. I understand more and more what He's talking about day by day, and it's things that we face, we go into the image of God. I like what a little boy. If I look at tomorrow, I want it not only to be that it would be clean, but it would be productive for the Lord too. I want my life to be productive for the Lord. A little boy said to his mama one time, he said, Mother, what's wrong with me? And she looked at him and said, Son, I don't know, he may have been a six-year-old. Said, Son, I don't think anything's wrong with you. Why would you ask such a question? And he said, well, you know, every time I put my pajamas on, it gets dark. He said, every time the phone rings, I get this urge to make a noise. Every time I go to bed, I got to have a drink of water. And every time I get a drink of water, I got to use the bathroom. And every time I need a friend, you always show up. Well, life is a series of things. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, I intend to live forever. Or die trying. I like that. But what about this? What about this? God literally summing our lives up. Turn to Joshua with me. Look down about verse 2. First one to look at is Moses. Think now about, most of you know the life of Moses a lot. Most of you do. You know something about his life. I guarantee you, if you had a sum Moses' life up with a few words, it had been something other than what the Lord said. Though other men have done this, but he didn't say about other people. Here we find the Lord spoke to Joshua in verse 1 to the son of Nun. Moses' minister said, Moses, five words, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people unto the land which I do give to thee, even to the children of Israel. Moses, my servant. God sums his whole life up as my servant. If you look with me in James quickly in chapter 2, verse 23, I'm going to have to move fast so you get it later if you didn't get it with me. In verse 23, James said, and the scriptures were fulfilled which said, Abraham received God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see in 2 Chronicles 27, even Isaiah 41:8, God calls him my friend. Sums his whole life up. talking about Abraham, my friend. If I look over in Daniel chapter 9 and look down about verse 23, I see they said at the beginning of the supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, and God speaks to Daniel, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision, because he's given the vision of the end of the age there. If you also look over in 10 chapter, verse 11, you see again, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Verse 19 of chapter 10 of Daniel, he said simply, an old man greatly beloved. In 1 Samuel, if you look with me there, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. There's another man he speaks about. Joshua, he said, my servant. Abraham, he said, my friend. To Daniel, he said, greatly beloved. In 1 Samuel chapter again, 13 verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. He says to Saul, your kingdom is going to cease to be. He said, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord had commanded him to be captain over the people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. God took the kingdom away from Saul and he gave it to David. In Acts 13:22, you find again, God says, David is a man after my own heart. What a summation. And then the last one, if you look with me in Job chapter 1 in verse 8, God is telling Satan, he said, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil. He says that Job is a perfect and upright man. That's how God summed him up. A perfect and upright man who feareth God. Five men, five things God did, and sum it up in just within two to three, four, no more, in five or six words, except what he said about Job. Let me ask the question. Have you ever watched someone and summarized them up in a phrase? I guarantee you have. Someone mentions his name, you say, oh yeah, boy, he's faithful. Oh yeah, they're not very faithful. Someone would mention someone's name and say, yeah, I know her. She's a gifted person. Oh, yeah, I know her. Boy, you better not tell her anything. You won't hear the last thought if you do. Come on, don't be pious now. You're not got to tell me who to. I'm just telling you, you will say things like that because you have said things like that. We are depraved in nature and sometimes things hit us wrong. We say sometimes things we don't mean. You say, not me, preacher. If you're married, you have. I mean, be honest. Look in the looking glass of God's holy word. It'll tell us. Or someone would say, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, yeah. I'll tell you one thing. Sure got a loud mouth. A lot of people say that about me. Got a loud mouth. Or someone said, no, you know, I don't know. He's a timid person. So quiet. He's very timid. You take a couple of words and sum that person up. You get an idea of what I'm talking about now. In school years ago, when I came along, everybody had nicknames. I don't know how to do it now. It used to be a thing. Got too many other things, television, internet, and everything else. But come on, years ago, you had to make your own toys, and everybody had a nickname. I had a nickname. I'm going to tell you what it is, but I had a nickname. What I'm saying to you, God said these three things, to Moses, Abraham, Daniel, David, and Job. What would he say about you? That's what I asked the Lord. Look in the mirror. What would God say about me? How would he sum my life up? There have been times I felt as close to the Lord, I believe, these men did. There have been times I've been away like these men have been. But how would he sum our lives up? Well, I think it's a serious, serious, sobering question. I want to stand before God one day. Take Moses, first of all, let's look at him. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Five words. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses was called by this title more than any other. Others were called the servant of God and so forth. Paul, even that was that. But he said, my servant here. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you study Moses' life. God could have used a lot of other phrases about Moses and they'd been accurate. He could have said, Moses was a courageous man. Moses was a gigantic, was a great man. Moses, he could have said, is a great leader. But he didn't. He said, Moses, my servant. Those others would have qualified Moses because Moses were these things. As I look at today everybody wants to be everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be the boss. Everybody wants to be captain, wants to be head of the team. That's the way it is no matter where you're at. And sometimes when you see that, there's not a person who any place and anywhere can't feel you can do something better than someone else. When you look at them, I've been there, I know what it is. I know what it is to be to look at that, and I know what it is to be looked at, and those things have said. But you find out that everybody don't have the same goal. And if they don't, they can't reach you and do for you what you need to be done wherever you're at. And the thing about this is, when you look at Moses. Moses was saying simply this. He was saying to God, Moses was God's servant, and that's all he wanted to be. Wherever he was at, that's all he wanted to be, and God moved him up. And I'll tell you, that's the way it works. When I was an usher in the church, that's all I wanted to be. When I was a deacon, that's all I wanted to be. When I had a Sunday school class, that's all I wanted to be. And it amazes me. I look at my life now, almost 50 years, this September 27th. It amazes me how God has moved me. He's taught me some things. And it's happened to me even today. Moses was God's servant. Paul called himself a bondservant in Romans 1:1. A servant, a bondsman. A person who has been set free from slavery, but he chooses to be bondservant or bondslave. God had set him free in Christ, but he says, no, I'm going to still serve you. I'm going to serve you not because I have to, but because I want to. I've been set free from sin by you. I can go anyway, but now seeing the release of sin in one's life and what you're able to work towards goals, now you want to serve him. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's a servant. There may be a lot of things that you should do or not do in Christ, but you do not do them to go to heaven. You do them because you are saved. You're free only in Christ. If you have been made free in Jesus Christ, you ought to want to be his servant. You'd want to be his bond slave because of what he's done for you. And so here, God says about Moses, Moses, my servant, is dead. Then I move on to Abraham in James chapter 2. Three times in the Bible, Abraham's called the friend of God. I gave them to you, James 2:23, Isaiah 41:8, 2 Chronicles 27. Many are called sons of God, but not friends individually, except Abraham. Now, the Bible does say collectively in John chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. So that means every child of God, you can be a child of God because you're born into the family of God. I can be a child of God because I'm born into the family of God. But at the same time, if I don't do all that God tells me to do, I'm not counted as a friend. Because he said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. Are you understand what I'm saying? Isn't it amazing I'm be a child of God, not necessarily be classified as a friend of God if I disobey him as a child of God? But he said Abraham was his friend. Abraham had his problems, but he believed God. He was easy convinced when he did wrong. Why would he call him to be his friend? Because Abraham had a heart that as he went through life, he didn't have all the answers, but when God reminded him or when God told him something was wrong, he corrected it without any problem whatsoever. God forgave him and imputed righteousness to him. And I thought about it. Sometimes Abraham won't understand. Sometimes he troubled with a lot, his own nephew. I know that times I get criticized by people. I know I get talked about at times for people. Maybe not as much as sometimes Satan lets me hear it be said. But I know this. God has shown me something. God has shown me something. I know, and I think anyone been in this church for the last 10, 15, 20, 30 years, you know that I have stood for Jesus Christ. I make no bones about that. You know that I believe in the inspiration of this book. I believe the King James is preserved word. I believe that the virgin birth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. Whatever it may be, I know for a fact that these things I stand on. It's not the church that gets you to heaven unless they preach Jesus Christ. It's not baptism. It's nothing that you can do. It's all in Jesus Christ. Without Him, we are nothing. I know that He died for me. I know He has set me free. I'm His child. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to be more than just that. As I serve Him, I want to be his servant, I'd sure like to be classified as his friend. And God showed me. Recently, one night I was thinking so much, Lord, I'm amazed. I can't, there's so much that seemed to be on the plate. And the thought came to my heart when I had those little pity parties. And by the way, I don't mind admitting to you that sometimes I have a pity party with God. You don't know what it's about, but I enjoy them. I can't, even my wife won't understand when I get on a pity party. And though she'd come with me, I'm sure, but I'm saying, but God understands. And all of a sudden, the Lord just sing, hey, folks, listen to me. If you're serving God in your capacity at all, you get to that place where there's times impression in your heart. And it seemed like God says, Charles, now remember something. I use you to start and pastor church. I didn't let you go somewhere else and take a church already established. I burden your heart to the place that I would let you go in a town you knew nobody with your wife and 2 12 children and start a Bible-believing church. Every time you had an open to leave, I wouldn't let you leave. The pressure would be too hard. Now, I kept you there for a purpose. And now, whether you understand this or not, it doesn't make no difference to me. Now he says, I brought you to a level, son, that I can use you more than ever. And he's proven that in the last few weeks. He's proven that for the future. I brought you to a level now where you can help others that men who helped you. And you can't do it unless you be where I can use you as a local church. Everybody wants help to know how to build a church. I'm not going to say right now, but I'll tell you this. I'll be reading to you probably within a few days. Something about this church blows my mind that's been noticed nationally. I'll tell you about it later when I get it all together. What I'm saying to you, I don't know what God is doing, but I know this. He sums us up in just a few words. And he said about Abraham, my friend, today I use you, son, more. And I'm amazed at the pastor at the college. It's opened more people to talk to pastors than I've ever seen. Just got another student this past week, 159 students. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying is, we've got to be available serving God at the capacity we're in. When I started, I didn't desire, in fact, when God talked my heart about being a minister, I wanted to be an evangelist. But he wouldn't let me. I know why. He gave me people like you and many who used to be here going on to be the Lord. Every phase of our church has been to a place of growth. And I thank God for that. Folks, you and I have got a challenge right now to be a blessing to many places on this earth through the camp meeting. The pastors and missionaries who come in and are blessed when they leave and encouraged. I look at the third one. Daniel. He says, great to be loved. He will not defile. How did he get that name? Look at Daniel's life. He will not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's demand in Babylon. He worked his way to the top. If I understand it in my day, and I do, when they had parties, Daniel would have nothing to do with it. I mean, Daniel, he wouldn't drink alcohol at the parties. He kept his testimony. He wouldn't use God's name in vain. He would not be unfaithful. He would do the same thing in Babylon that he did back in Palestine. He's not going to change because he changed positions. And God says he's greatly beloved. Daniel said, I'll do like I always do. I'll pray and keep clean and take a stand for God. God help me to hold up decency and principles and morality while I'm here on this earth in time till God takes me home. Help me hold up honor and integrity and grace and charm and courtesy and proper manners and proper dress in a wicked world. Why? I want to praise Him. I don't care what, words hurt, but I want to praise Him. I want to be used of Him. I'm too old now after 50 years of serving God to change. And so are you. Daniel was called greatly beloved because he would not compromise. But he came stood before God in Babylon like he did in Palestine. And by the way, you can be sure if anything goes on in this church, as long as I'm pastor, if it goes on, I will approve of it. If I approved of it, I know it's God to whatever anybody may say. Moses, my servant. Abraham, my friend. Daniel, my greatly beloved. Then David. A man after my own heart, God says. Have you ever met someone and said, well, that's my kind of person? I'll tell you, our hearts just went together. He's just likable. He's my personality. But I just like that. I'd love to be around him. And then there's other people you've been around, you say, man, I'd love to get around him. They're naked all the time. But where you work at, someone said, there, boom, boom, you had an idea right there. I knew you were talking about. You can't get along with them about what you do. You can't do it. But you got to be there because it's your job. David was the least of the sons of Jesse. When Samuel went looking for him, I love this. And I'm going to get you out quickly. David was not the strong, handsome, smart, good business head man. He wasn't Mr. Israel 1001 B.C. And Samuel went down to Jesse's house because God told him to go. And it amazes me how he went down. Samuel was afraid to go. And he said, well, go down and tell him you're going to take an offering and invite Jesse to the offering. Because he's got one of his sons I'm going to call as big king of Israel. And so Samuel goes down there, and Jesse brings his son by. 6, 7 come before him. And Samuel said, none of those. Don't you have any more sons? You go down to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you see it, verse 11. You have any more sons? He said, yeah, I've got another son, David. He's over there looking at the sheep. He's just a ruddy fellow. He's not bad looking, but he's not really the top of the crop either. It's John Scandalong language. What he is, he's ruddy. It means he's reddish. And he's fairly good to look at. But he's not got the qualification to be a king. He's a shepherd. Go with me to 1 Samuel, if you will. Chapter 16, real fast like. And I want you to look with me in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his counsel. I'm glad he told him that before he got there, aren't you? Look not on his counsels. Look not at his counsel or at the height of his stature. His head stood above all the people. Man, he looked like the great king. Everybody could see him when he walked in the crowd. David, little ruddy fella. He didn't like a king. And God said, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He knew David's heart. He knew, but David wanted to, whatever it was, David wanted to please God. He knew that. He said, when he's in a king position or a shepherd in the field, he'll be the same. He'll be the same. Do you have any more sons? Well, yeah. I got one. He's still looking at sheep. But he don't meet the requirements, I'm sure. Go get him. And the amazing thing about it is this. When David walked in, Samuel's eyes lit up. His heart began to beat with a beat, I'm sure, rapidly. And if I may tell you, when David came in, Samuel said in Hebrew, and I'm going to read the Hebrew in Johnson County language. Samuel said something like this, good night in the morning, Jesse, that's the man. You say he didn't say it like that. I know, but that's what he meant. That's the man. Are you kidding? God said, that's the man. David was a mixture of courage and tenderness that you can't find in most people. He was a warrior and a shepherd, 23rd Psalm. He was a mighty soldier, yet he served God, loved God. And when he failed, he confessed to God he was a failure. God do something like that. Listen, folks, young people, mother and dad, young couple, I don't care where you're at, you're going to have some failures. And when God touches it, don't be afraid to confess it, because that's how God uses us. He can't use a perfect man, because if a man's perfect, he can't find perfect people to pastor. He can't find perfect people to teach. He can't find perfect people to be over. Therefore, he has become unperfect to be able to teach them. You say that's wrong. No, I'm telling you, because he is unperfect, there'll be some unperfect things that will happen. Be ready to ask God to forgive him. And he will. He promised that. David could have killed Saul a number of occasions. But he didn't. Saul sought David and couldn't find him to kill him. God protected him. And so I see a man, my servant like Moses, my friend like Abraham, greatly beloved like Daniel, a man after God's own heart like David. And then there's Job, a perfect upright man, one that fears God. That's how God summed him up. By the way, we know Job was a very strong man, but he had some problems understanding what God was doing. You look at the most of his book. First two chapters are pretty good. Look at the remainder of his book and how God let people go by and talk to him and try to counsel him. And then finally God had to come and counsel. Where were you at, Job, when I did this and that and the other in the book of Job? You see, I pray that God could say some of these things about me. By the way, that only will be your prayer too. How would God sum you up? This thing's eating me. I look in the mirror. God, how would you sum me up? I saw me serving you 50 years. How will you sum me up? Please let me have some of these qualities. When our Lord looks at you, when our Lord looks at me, what does he say about you and what does he say about me? Keep in mind, there is nothing that can be said about any of us unless we trust Christ as Savior. The only thing God's going to say to those outside of Christ, depart from me, I never knew you. Amen? So this evaluation starts from the day we trust Christ as our personal Savior. And from there, move through life serving Him. Could our new name in heaven sum up our life while we're here on this earth? Because we're going to get a new name when we get there with the glorified body. He doesn't tell us that, but I wonder. Could the new name be something that God will give to us based on a character of summing up here in this life? I don't know, but it could be. I do know this. Hear me. What an opportunity God has given us here in this life to serve Him. When God inserts you into time by physical birth through procreation from Adam, when He inserted you into time from there until you draw your last breath, will be the only thing you can do for God that will count anything in eternity. Be the only thing I can do for God. From the time I drew my first breath, January 8, 1940, early that morning, snow on the ground. Doctor had to spend the night with us. He's hated me ever since then. Amen. But that particular, he's dead now and gone home. But at that time, until God takes me home, how will you sum that up? I'll tell you this, he won't write books about it. He'll condense it down into a phrase. And when he does it, it'll mean something. These mean something. He documented this in His Word when He talked about these. I do know this. When He talked about the pounds in Luke 19:17, He said to those who were faithful over the pounds, He said to them, God will say, well done, thy good servant. That means how I use the life and talent God gives me will determine where He will even say, well done. And by the way, He's promised to say that all to all of those who will do what He lays on their heart to do. But then when you get to Matthew 25, He talks about the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, the talents, He goes a little further for those who use the talent. He reprimanded the man who buried it and didn't do anything. And He multiplied double those who did use it. That's the reason I believe it all my heart. A man can be wealthy and still serve God. And there'll be some people who were not wealthy, but they held on what they had and didn't serve God. But I'm saying to you, God wants us to use the talents, use the pounds. He gives us an example what we're to do, to invest and be sure though God is first. And then He says to the one with the talents, He said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Isn't it interesting? He put the word faithful in there for the talents. Go read it. Pounds, well done thy good servant. Well done thy good servant. For the talents, well done thy good and faithful servant. So I'm saying to you, He's already summed up what we can do as we serve God from the time we're born to the time we die. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a sobering thing. I ask the question again. How will God sum up your life for him. Now, with that said, please hear me. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need Jesus. He's the beginning of a life to lead you to heaven. He's the beginning of a life, what Keith talked about this morning, about where we're going as children of God. It's too important to play with. Don't be mocked by Satan to get you to believe you've got him if by chance you may think you don't have him. Because the difference is heaven or hell. And heaven's much better. So you need to trust Christ as your Savior if you're not saved. It's important. That's the reason Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you know him? I beg of you, if you don't trust him, you'll never be ashamed of it. He's the only thing to get you out of this world to heaven. But we who are saved this morning, look in the mirror sometime this week and say, so-and-so, how would God sum my life up if I had to stand in his presence right now? Well, I don't believe he'd do that. He did these five. He documented theirs in his word for us to read. Now we're talking about, 3,500 years later. Isn't that amazing? When it comes to Job. 3,500 years later, he shows us what he did in evaluating these tremendous patriarchs of the Old Testament. And what they did. We studied their life and see a lot they did. But God comes up and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead to Joshua. Joshua now takes his place. Abraham's my friend. Daniel's greatly beloved. David's a man after my own heart. Can you picture God saying this about human beings? Let me ask you something, folks, and I'm closing. If you had been looking at any one of these men's life, with the exception of Job, I don't know if you saw about him, because I don't give a whole lot about him, till after this happened. If you'd been looking at any one of these men's life, you would have found enough to say he's got to be classified anything other than a servant or a friend or a man after man. Look at David. David, a man after God's own heart. I don't have to tell you what David did. All of you know what David did. And yet God says a man after my own heart. Isn't that interesting? Yes. Did God mean it? Yes. You know why? He knew David by the heart, and everything in the flesh wasn't David. It's like Paul said, it was sin in him, the nature that was there. But he knew if God knew if he mentioned to David, he corrected. And he said, it's a man of my own heart. Job, a perfect upright man that feareth God. How would God sum up your life for him? My Father, it's a sobering thing, Lord. It's a sobering thing. My Father, I want to thank you so much for what I've seen in this. Lord, for those nights of waking up and still now. I got so now I have to have a patio or just about. Because I really believe in my last days, when I'm not losing my mind, Lord, I believe many things have been infiltrated in the mind that God is showing, magnifying himself. Most people look at us as we're just religious fanatics. No, Father, you see our heart. We're just a bunch of people on the west side of Clayton who love you. And our Father, we want our lives to count for you where we go. Most of these people here know they'll never stand in the pulpit and preach. But they love you enough to be here this morning and hear God's people teach and preach and then use it where they go in this world. Lord, I'd be a fool to think that we came here and this was done without people, because in the early days, think about all the people that God gave us. Many of them are dead and gone home now. Many of them moved away to other places. Some of them just got completely out of church. But at the time they were here, they're important. Dear Lord, these people are important now. I do know our base is built to the place now. There's so much can be done. If I can get the freedom to do what another step, and I'd like to do it here, but I've got to do it wherever it's at. You've not brought our church here. Lord, there's people in this church right now who don't understand camp meeting, but most do. And what we have a chance to do, the people set aside, have oases to come and kind of let their hair down and enjoy a week of meetings. If a man shouts, I let him shout. If he cries, he cries. If he walks out, he walks out. Lord, we just open the doors, we open our hearts, and we want them to be touched. But because you use a variety of different people. You prove that in these five men I mentioned today. And somehow or another, you're drawing out of them to sum their life up for you. Please help our church to understand that. Broaden our vision and help us step through the door. Because, Lord, none of us have much longer. We'll be here. A blink of an eye, we'll be gone. We're like a vapor, the song I wrote recently, or a few years ago. Life is like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. But what we do insert it in time until we get where there is no time is what counts for God. Please save a soul, someone on the radio listening, someone in the junior church today, or someone in here. We plead that in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen.